In your Bibles, would you turn with me to Mark's Gospel? Mark's Gospel and chapter 11. Now in the evenings over the past few months, we've been working our way through Mark's Gospel, really looking through this series, Who is Jesus Christ? And over the next two Sundays, as it's Holy Week, Palm Sunday today, Easter Sunday next week, really want to concentrate on the passages from Mark's Gospel that focus on that seven-day period, the Holy Week, that first Holy Week. And this morning, as Campbell's already made us aware, it's Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ's triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. But as we've worked our way through Mark's Gospel, the title for our series is, Who is Jesus? Because that's the question that Mark is really trying to answer as he works his way through the Gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? He wants us to get this. He wants us all to grasp that Jesus really is the Son of God. And the climax of Mark's Gospel is at the end, at the cross, we have a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier standing there, and he comes out with these great words. Truly, this man is the Son of God. He gets it. He gets the point that Mark has been driving home the whole way through the Gospel. Now, last Sunday, we finished off our series in Genesis, looking at the life of Jacob. We finished off last Sunday morning in Genesis chapter 35. And there in Genesis 35, God met with Jacob. He met with him at Bethel, and there he reaffirmed some promises to him. And one of the promises that God reaffirmed to Jacob at Bethel was that kings would come from his body. He'd make him into a mighty nation, and kings would come, be descendant from him. And that was a promise that came true. King David, Israel's greatest king, would be a descendant of Jacob. He would come from the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ would come from that very same tribe. Descendant of Jacob, descendant of Judah, a descendant of King David as well. And the point of the passage we're going to read here, the point of Palm Sunday, is to let us all know who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is a king. But because he's also the Son of God, Jesus Christ is a king with a difference. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. So let's read Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and let's read the first 11 verses. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, Why are you doing this? Say, The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, What are you doing, untying the colt? And they told them that Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray and ask God to really speak to us through his word this morning. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you this isn't just an old, outdated book, but this is the living word of God. We pray as we come to it this morning, we come with open ears and open hearts to listen to your word. Help us to come under the authority of your word and become obedient to it. Bless us as we listen and obey your word. In Jesus Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now this week, over 20,000 people queued up in the city of Leicester to file past the simple coffin of King Richard III. King Richard III, who died in 1485. 20,000 people. They lined up for hours upon hours just to file past for a few seconds, but a king who they had never met and a king who they didn't really know much about. And then when it came to the day of the funeral, thousands and thousands of people lined the streets of Leicester just to see the funeral procession go past. And many people were baffled by this. They thought some people would be interested, maybe some historical enthusiasts, but why did thousands and thousands of people turn out to go see the procession for this king who died hundreds and hundreds of years ago? I must confess, it baffled me. Now, I'm into history. I studied history at university. It's something I'm interested in. Studied this kind of thing in the past. There is no way I would have queued for hours upon hours upon hours just to see the funeral procession there at Leicester Cathedral. But Joanne and I were sitting down the other night. It was the ITN News, 10 o'clock news, and they were covering this story. And I think the reporter was a bit bemused by this as well. Why were so many people queuing up to walk past the coffin of King Richard III? And they interviewed some people in the queue. They'd been standing there for hours. Why they had come? And these people being interviewed were really passionate. They were so excited. This was some momentous event. And they were waxing lyrical. The reason they were there is because King Richard III was an amazing king. He was a fantastic king. He was England's greatest king. And they were there to pay homage. But here's the reality. We don't really know what kind of king Richard III was. Some people say he was a murdering monster, the kind of person as he's portrayed in a Shakespeare play with a hunchback, the one who murdered the princes in the Tower. Other people say, no, that's history's spin. They've put a bad light on him. He was actually England's last great warrior king. We don't really know what kind of king King Richard III was. We just don't have enough historical evidence. But here in the first Palm Sunday, the crowds had turned out as well, huge numbers, maybe thousands of people lining the streets of Jerusalem, and they've come to welcome the procession of a king. Now, not a dead king, not a funeral procession coming through the streets, but a living king entering and riding on a donkey. And as this procession for a king comes through the streets of Jerusalem, the crowds shouted, and the crowds cheered, and they even sang songs as well. Now, what kind of king was this going into the streets of Jerusalem that very first Palm Sunday? The reality, for most of those people standing in the crowd, they didn't know. They didn't know what kind of king this really was. And he certainly wasn't the king that they expected. Now, Palm Sunday was very much an orchestrated event. It had been planned by Jesus Christ himself. And so early in the morning, he had directed two of his disciples, unnamed, we're not told who these disciples were, to go and make preparations for his entry into the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse 2 of our text. And he said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it." Now, his instructions sound very strange with the first reading. It's as if he's telling his disciples to go and steal the donkey. You'll find one tied up there. Just go, take it, and bring it to me. Actually, what Jesus Christ was doing there was he was fulfilling a prophecy. A prophecy that Campbell has already read for us. He read for us at the very start of our service. It's a prophecy from the book of Zechariah. And here's the words that Campbell read at the start of our service. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is a prophecy that was well known to Jews. For these people lining the streets at Passover time, that first Palm Sunday, would have known these words. They would have been taught it from a very young age. They knew this prophecy would one day come true, that a king would come into Jerusalem, and he would establish a great, mighty kingdom. This is a king who would come and bring salvation. This is a king who would rescue his people. This is the king they've been waiting for. Now, at this stage, it's Passover week. Jerusalem is packed, probably about 2 million people squashed in to this small city. And as they met for Passover, they thought back to the first Passover that had taken place thousands of years ago. They celebrated how Moses, the great liberator, had brought God's chosen people, the children of Israel, and he had brought them out of captivity from the Egyptians on the Exodus and brought them out towards the promised land. Every year they celebrated the Passover. They thought back to being liberated from bondage, and they thought about their own current situation. They weren't in a foreign land at this stage. They were in their own land, in the promised land, but they didn't have freedom. The Romans were the occupying force at this time. And so the people dreamt. They dreamt of freedom. They dreamt of this king who would come, this Messiah who would come and give them real freedom. And perhaps this was the king entering Jerusalem that Sunday. Perhaps this is the king who would come and rescue. Now, a donkey is a strange choice for a king. Today, if royalty was to come and visit us here in Carrickfergus, you'd expect a real motorcade just to come down the Marine Highway, maybe a fancy car, something like a Bentley. A donkey's more like a Robin Reliant in today's world, isn't it? It's not the kind of transport you'd expect for a king. You'd expect a king to come, perhaps, in these days in a chariot, huge war horse. A king and a donkey is a contradiction in itself. That's what it seems, anyway. But in Old Testament times, kings sometimes would ride on a donkey. If a king was going out in battle, if he was coming to lead a charge on some aggressive enemies, he would ride in a chariot. He would have a huge war horse to lead him. But if a king was to come in a time of peace, or if a king was to come to declare peace, he would ride on a donkey instead. And that's what Zechariah is trying to teach the people as they look forward to the future. As they look forward to this king who would come and bring them salvation. This is the kind of king who's going to come. It's going to be a king not to declare war, but a king who brings peace. And so this is the kind of king who Jesus Christ really is. He's not a military king coming to boot out the Romans. He's a very different kind of king. He comes to offer a different kind of salvation. He comes to rule in the hearts and the lives of people who put their faith and trust in him. He comes to bring peace. Not a political peace, but a peace that rules in people's hearts, a peace with God. And so he asks his disciples to bring a colt, a young donkey that has never been sat on. Now, a donkey is a bit like a horse, so I'm told. And in fact, it needs to be broken in. Don't really know what that means, but that's what I'm told. I'll ask the experts, maybe Tori and Sam. They're horsey people. Maybe they can explain that to me later on. But normally, you wouldn't just go onto a donkey to ride it. It would need to be broken in. But in Jewish culture, if a donkey or a horse was set aside for a king, nobody else was allowed to sit on it. Nobody else was fit enough to sit on a horse or a donkey that's fit for a king. And so that's why Jesus asks for that. It's symbolic. This is who I am. I'm a king who's going to ride in to Jerusalem. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the special king. And his disciples obey. They go off, they find the colt, and they find it tied up exactly as Jesus told them it would be. And that gives us a great insight into this king. Jesus sent them off, find this donkey. You're going to find it exactly in this place. It's going to be tied up. People will ask you this question. This is the answer you'll give, and they will allow you to take the donkey away. How did Jesus know these things? Because he's the Son of God. He has this supernatural knowledge. Jesus knows all things. Nothing comes as a surprise to him. It's not just a coincidence. He knows all things. And the reason Jesus knows all things is because he's in control of all things. He's the sovereign God. He's in control of even the small details, where a donkey will be positioned, where it's going to be tied up. And because he knows all things, and because Jesus controls all things, nothing that's going to happen over the next 7 days, nothing that happens over this Holy Week is actually going to come as a surprise for Jesus Christ. As he's arrested, that won't surprise him. As he's whipped and beaten and tortured, that won't come as a surprise. As he's nailed to a cross, Jesus isn't going to complain saying, I wasn't expecting this. He knows all things. He's in control of all things. And when he rises again 7 days later from Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, that certainly won't surprise him as well. Because this is a king, the King of Kings, a king with real power. And yet he humbly comes. This king with real power humbly comes and lays down his life. You see, Jesus could have ridden into Jerusalem on a war horse. Jesus could have come in on Palm Sunday on a war horse, and he could have brought legions and legions of angels with him. He could have come, he could have destroyed the occupying Romans. He could have got rid of them in a few seconds. He could have brought freedom to his people. He could have brought freedom for the Jews. But instead, he came to fight a greater war. He came to fight a war that would involve a cross. And he came to battle not against occupying authorities. He came to battle against sin. My sin and your sin. and he came to win a mighty, mighty victory. And as Jesus rides this donkey into Jerusalem, he's met by a large, enthusiastic crowd. The crowd are really, really excited. And the reason probably they're excited is we need to put this story in context. Right at the start of verse 1, it tells us Jesus has come through Bethpage and Bethany. Bethany was a little village. It was only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So really, really close. And something incredible has just happened in Bethany, 2 miles away. John's Gospel tells us what has happened. There in Bethany, just before this has happened, Jesus has brought his good friend Lazarus back to life again. So here you've got a dead man. Everybody knew he was dead. He was buried in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus has brought him back to life again. There is no way that that's going to stay a secret in Bethany. The news of Lazarus' resurrection is going to spread all the way through Jerusalem. The news of Jesus is going to spread as well. So there's going to be lots and lots of excitement. Just imagine the scene here. And here is this same person, Jesus, and he's riding on a donkey. That reminds us of Zechariah's prophecy. Is this the king, the one who can bring people back to life again? And he's coming in. This is the person who can save us. This is the person who can rescue us. And so there's this large, passionate crowd ready to meet Jesus as he rides into the city. And what they do is they take their coats off and they spread them out on the road. Look at verse 8. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. This is our equivalent of a red carpet. This is somebody special coming, and they put down their coats on the road. But in Bible times, you didn't throw your coat down just for a good friend, or maybe somebody important in the city. You put your coats down for royalty. So as they put their cloaks down on the road, they're saying, we know who you are. This man coming on a donkey is a king. And they started to wave their palm branches as well. Now, this is full of symbolism. In these days, when Jesus lived, the palm branch was the symbol of Jewish nationalism. Now, we're really into symbols here in Northern Ireland. We love our flags and things like that there. Well, some people love their flags and things like that there as well. They mean a lot. Well, in this context 2,000 years ago, what we might see as a flag, Jews saw in a palm branch. In fact, if you had a little coin that was made in Israel in those days, the Jewish coins had the palm branch imprinted onto them. It meant a lot in the mind of a Jew when they thought of Jewish nationalism, proud to be part of God's chosen people. And the reason it meant so much to them is that 200 years prior to this, a great military leader had arisen amongst the Jews. His name was Judas Maccabees. You'll not find him recorded in Scripture. This story isn't recorded, but you find it in history books. And in the time, 200 years before this, Jerusalem was in captivity. It was under siege to the Syrians. And Judas Maccabees arose as a great Jewish military leader. And he rode into Jerusalem to overthrow the Syrians, to get rid of them. And as Judas Maccabees and his army rode into Jerusalem, the people greeted him by waving palm branches. And he came in, he overthrew the Syrians, he freed Jerusalem, and he rebuilt the temple. Not only did he rebuild the temple, he set up a royal dynasty. He ruled, and his people ruled, for 100 years in Jerusalem. And as Jesus Christ rode in that first Palm Sunday, that's probably what's going through the people's minds. That's why they wave these palm branches. This is the great military leader that we've been waiting for. This is the next Judas Maccabees. He's coming to overthrow the invaders. And so they sing a royal hymn. Look at verses 9 and 10. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna means God saves us. And they sang about the kingdom of our father David. Who was their father David? He was Israel's greatest king. That's what they're hoping for, that Jesus would be that kind of king, a great king, and who would make his throne in the city of Jerusalem. Could this be the kingdom that they have been waiting for? But the excited crowd soon fades. The palm branches aren't waived for very long. Look at verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Verse 11 is a huge anti-climax. He comes into the city, thousands of people greet him, throwing down their coats, waving their palm branches, and then nothing really happens. Jesus comes, he visits the temple, he has a look around, it's late, so he turns around and leaves. He leaves Jerusalem, and he heads 2 miles out to Bethany. And as he leaves, how many of these of the crowd go with him? 12 people, his disciples, the same people who've been with him for the past 3 years. Where's the rest of the crowd? If these people really believed that Jesus was a king, if they really believed this was the one who was going to free them, they wouldn't let him out of their sight. They'd follow him, they would go with him, they would stay with him, because they are expecting that something dramatic is about to happen. But in fact, it's a complete anticlimax. He has a look round, and he heads back home again, with just 12 people going with him. So where are the crowd? What's happened to all these followers? They've gone because perhaps nothing revolutionary has happened. They were expecting something dramatic, and nothing happened, so they just filter away and fade out of sight, just drift away. Nothing happens. It's the last time you see this huge crowd around Jesus Christ. Perhaps as they looked, as they watched him riding on a donkey, having a look around the temple, maybe this isn't the king we were expecting. Maybe this isn't the person. Maybe we've got it all wrong. And Jesus had entered the temple. He didn't come to restore it like Judas Maccabees had done 200 years before. The reason he came to the temple was to pronounce judgment upon it, to confront the religious leaders. And that's actually what happens at the start of Holy Week. If we were to read on in the next number of chapters, Jesus goes into the temple on a number of occasions. He speaks to the religious leaders and he challenges them. He challenges them about their hearts and the way they have been leading the people. And as he speaks to the religious leaders over the next few days, he provokes them. And he provokes them so much that they're determined to put him to death. The religious leaders didn't actually want to kill Jesus at Passover time, so volatile. But because he had provoked them so much, they decided to hand him over to Pontius Pilate later on in the week and put him to death. And within 5 days of Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ would indeed be hanging on the cross on Good Friday. Jesus knew that would happen. He knew that would happen the same way he knew where the colt would be tied up, because he's the all-knowing, sovereign king. So who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the king, but he's not the king as the people expected. You see, he entered Jerusalem not to sit on a throne. He didn't come to sit on a throne. He's the king who came to hang on a cross. And he didn't enter Jerusalem to wear a crown made of gold. He came into Jerusalem to wear a crown that was made of thorns. And he didn't come to win a great victory with a sword. He actually came to win a great victory with nails. Nails that would be driven into his own hands and his own feet as well. And this is the incredible, incredible truth of the Easter story. And the incredible truth is this. We are the rebels. We're the rebels, people like us. I know we weren't living 2,000 years ago, but Christ's death on the cross was for all people to come as well. We are the rebels. We are the ones who have rebelled against a holy God. We're the ones who've disobeyed him. We're the ones who have sinned. And yet, the offended party, God himself, God the Son, comes to rescue and to bring salvation to people like us. And this king comes into Jerusalem, and he humbly lowers himself. He's already lowered himself. He's left a throne. He's left a throne in heaven, and he humbles himself coming into this world. Then he humbly rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, heading towards the cross. And as he hangs on the cross, he willingly dies. He willingly dies in my place, for my sins. And he dies on the cross for you as well. And as he hangs on the cross, he takes the punishment for our sins. And 3 days later, on the Easter Sunday, he rose again from the dead. And as he rose again from the dead, he defeated sin. He defeated sin on the cross and in his resurrection, and he defeated death as well. And as he rises again, he's still a king. And he comes as a king who offers peace. Offers peace through the work that he's done on the cross. Look at these tremendous words from the book of Romans. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace that this king wants to bring. We have been justified, just as if we'd never sinned, made right with a holy God, and we're justified by faith. Faith in what? In what Jesus Christ did that first Easter week by dying on the cross for our sins and rising again. And we put our faith and trust in this King, in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. And one of the blessings of that is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what kind of king was Richard III, the one there's been so much press attention about in the past week? Was he a monster? Was he a bloodthirsty king? Was he England's last great warrior king? We're not sure. Nobody knows. But what kind of king was Jesus Christ? We can be sure about that. Jesus Christ was the greatest king. Jesus Christ is the greatest king. He's the king who came and laid down his life for people like us, so that we could have peace with God. Jesus Christ is indeed the King of Kings. That first Palm Sunday, many people stood in the streets. They cheered, they shouted, they celebrated, but sadly they missed the point. They missed the point and they just faded away with the rest of the crowd because they didn't understand what kind of king Jesus Christ really was. And because they didn't understand, they just faded away. This Palm Sunday, do you realize what kind of king Jesus Christ is? Do you understand that he came and that he came to die on a cross for your sins, to bring peace with God? Do you understand that this morning? Do you have something lasting to celebrate when you think about who Jesus Christ is? This morning, are you able to say these words? Jesus Christ is the king. But more importantly, Jesus Christ is my king. He's the one I've put my faith in. Not only is he my savior, but he's the king of my life as well. He's the king who has brought peace with God in my heart. Are you able to say that this morning? Do you have that certainty? Do you know that in your heart? Has Jesus brought peace to you? If that's true for you this evening, then worship the king this Easter. Don't be like the fickle crowd who cheered for a moment and then just faded away. This Easter, in fact, every week, worship the King. Let's worship him this Easter in our songs. As we join together, as we sing our closing hymn shortly, as we meet this whole week with other believers from different churches at our Holy Week services, let's worship him as we sing songs together, as we meet next Sunday here for Easter Sunday and celebrate the resurrection. Let's not just sing words with our mouth. If Jesus Christ is your King, if you have this lasting peace, let's worship him in our songs. Let's worship him in our prayers, our public prayers, our corporate prayers here in church, but our private prayers as well. Do you worship the King in your prayers? This evening, we're going to meet again. We're going to meet around the Lord's table, and we're going to celebrate that simple feast as we eat the bread and drink the wine and give thanks for the King who laid down his life for us so that we could have peace with God. If you know the King, join with us this evening and worship him round the Lord's table as we give thanks for the King of Kings. This Easter, let's worship the King with our lives as well. If Jesus Christ is your Savior and King, it makes a difference in how you live your lives. Let's worship the King this Easter. But today, there are still many who can't say that Jesus Christ is their King. And if that's you this morning, I want to speak to you. I want to plead with you this morning. Maybe you're still a rebel. Maybe you're still fighting against God. You're at war with the King of Kings. You've never accepted his offer of forgiveness. You've never accepted his offer of peace. And if that's you this morning, you need to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to have peace with God. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. It comes through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if Jesus Christ is not your King, put your faith and trust in Him this morning. I wonder, is He your King? Now, there's people here this morning, and you're probably thinking, I'm okay. As I look back in my life, I can think, when I was a child, well, I prayed a prayer. That's okay. I'm going to go to heaven one day because I prayed some prayer at a children's meeting or something like that there. And often that's a genuine work of God in people's hearts and lives. But sadly, for many people, they're banking on something which made no difference in their life. It's just the words that came from a mouth, but had no heart change. They were never born again by the Spirit of God. They weren't regenerated, and they're looking back, they're clinging to something, a golden ticket will save them from the future. But deep down in your heart this morning, maybe you know in your life, I was never changed. I was never, ever born again by the Spirit of God. The Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. There should be evidence in your life that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your King, and He has made a difference. So this morning, I want you to examine your heart. Are you clinging to something that was never real and was never genuine, and you're sitting here thinking, well, I can come to church on a Sunday, I can live my life whatever way I want, and on the day of judgment, it's going to be okay because I said some words. But the reality in your heart is it was meaningless. There's no evidence of conversion, never, ever been a sign that you've been born again by the Spirit of God. But here's the reality, and here's the sobering reality this morning as we think about Palm Sunday. That first Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem as a humble king, a king who came on a donkey, and he came to offer peace. And still today, 2,000 years later, he offers peace to people like us. That if we put our faith and trust in him, he will be our Savior. He will be the King of our life, and we will have peace with God. But the Bible tells us that one day Jesus Christ will come again. And he will come again as a king, but he will come again in a very different manner than how he came on Palm Sunday. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, a book that looks forward to Christ's coming again. Revelation chapter 19. These are dramatic words. These are striking words. These are challenging words. These are words we need to deal with here this morning. Revelation chapter 19, and let's read from verse 11. This is John's vision, apocalyptic writing, and it just speaks to us in a very dramatic, graphic way about Christ coming again. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, not a donkey, a horse, the kind of horse you would ride into battle. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Not peace, he comes to make war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Graphic picture of Jesus Christ coming again. And when he comes again, he will come in judgment. We cannot deny this. Christ offers peace to people, but one day he will come in judgment for those who have rejected him and refused his offer of peace. And so you either receive Jesus Christ as your King in a time of peace, receive forgiveness through faith, or you reject him, and you one day face him in coming judgment. So today the king offers the hand of peace. That's the kind of king Jesus Christ is. If Jesus Christ isn't your king, don't refuse him. But put your faith and trust in him and know him as your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And as Mark is sharing with us, conveying through this gospel, that Jesus Christ is no ordinary man, that Jesus Christ is God the Son, God in human form lived here on this earth, that Jesus Christ is a king, but he's a king with a difference. He's the King of Kings, the King who comes to bring peace, the King who left the throne of heaven to hang on a cross, the King who exchanged a crown of gold for a crown of thorns, and the King who won a great battle, not with a sword, but with nails that were driven into his hands and into his feet as well. And as we think this Easter time of his great love for us and his great sacrifice for us, may we worship him. Worship him with our hearts. Worship him with our lives. Worship him in our songs and our prayers. Worship him in our fellowship one with another. We pray, Lord God, that we wouldn't reject your offer of peace, peace with God, that we wouldn't turn our back and still rebel against you. And we pray for everyone here this morning that we might know the King of Kings as our Savior, as our Lord, and King of our life this morning. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.